Hey, good morning. All right, I got all my stuff ready now. I was looking at my calendar this week, and I noticed that Friday was the planned day for Eric and Abby's wedding, Eric Rivera and Abby Urrutia, and they didn't get married on Friday. They actually got married a couple weeks ago with a very small, socially distanced group up at Vince's Field. And Eric and Abby, I haven't had a chance to see you to say congratulations, and I just want to say congratulations on your wedding. And Helena and Mike, same thing, congratulations. I miss seeing all of you. Meech, I'm sorry I can't come visit you in the hospital. And far away in Tokyo, Seda and Emma, if you're watching right now, I know your anniversary is coming up on Friday. Happy anniversary to you. And gosh, if we were together, I'd be wishing happy birthday to people whose birthday it is today. So Leah James, Josiah Lawrence, happy birthday to you too. Yesterday was the birthday for Kevin Briggs and Joel Chandler, Joe Deck, Amy Murphy, Steve Alsamis. Happy birthday to all of you, and won't it be good to be able to be together to say these things in person. Back in January, we began a series in the Ten Commandments. Today, we're resuming that series. We have two messages left, Commandments 9 and 10. And I wanted to just begin with a brief review of the Ten Commandments themselves. These commandments, they're not just a set of rules that somebody found in a library or somebody dreamed up somewhere. These commandments are God's blueprint for our lives. They're given to us by God. And they begin with important words. So I want to ask, get your Bibles out. Open up to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 20. That's where we find this list of Ten Commandments. And the two verses that precede the commands are of vital importance. So I want to make sure that we set the stage for this properly as we get started this morning. And so I want you to look at verse 1 of Exodus 20. Here's what it says. And God spoke all these words. God spoke all these words. So this list, these commands, this isn't just the best thinking of philosophers or priests or religious people. This is the word of God. It's the word of God to his people. Now, we want to ask, who is this God? What kind of a God is this? Who's this God who's speaking? And he reveals three important things about himself in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he reminds them who he is using his covenant name, Yahweh. I am the Lord, Yahweh. And then he says, I am your God. He's become their God. He's adopted them. He's made them to be his people. They're in a relationship with him already. The Ten Commandments don't bring these people into a relationship with God. He's already done that for them. The Ten Commandments help preserve that relationship. And then he says, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. These are vital words because what he's saying is, I have set you free, and now these words, this is how you live to stay free people. The Ten Commandments are a gift to a free people to help them stay free. So he's introducing himself to them, and he's already reminded them of who they are. Back in chapter 19, he said that you are 19 verse 5, he says three things about them. He says, you're my treasured possession, you're a kingdom of priests, and you're a holy nation. Treasured possession, he says, you people, you belong to me. You're a kingdom of priests, you have access to me, and you're going to be my voices, my priests, my mediators to the world. You're going to be my witnesses to the world of what I'm like, and you're a holy nation. You're a nation of people that are set apart for him. So now that he's made them his own people, brought them out of Egypt, made them to be a free people, he's giving them these 10 words, these 10 rules, so that they can learn how to live in freedom and be a healthy, stable, God-centered community. Now, this is important to remember because some people say, well, who needs the 10 commandments? This is old-fashioned. It's Old Testament. We have Jesus. We don't need these things anymore. But we want to remember, Jesus needed the Ten Commandments. He taught them. He embodied them. He lived by them. At different points, he referred to them and leaned on them. And it's our hope that every one of you will know the Ten Commandments, understand the Ten Commandments, and keep these commands. And so as we get started, I just want to do a quick review. At the beginning of the series, we gave out these cards that have the Ten Commandments printed on two sides, these two tables of the law. The Ten Commandments break down into two subgroups. The first table of the law teaches how to love God, and the second, how to love our neighbor. So Commandments 1 through 4, the first table of the law, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then the second table of the law, this is how we relate to our neighbor, starting at home. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And you shall not covet. So this morning, we're in that commandment number 9. And then next week, Kenneth will be bringing the 10th commandment to us. So just one verse makes up our text this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. This is God's word to us. You shall not bear false testimony or false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray. Oh God, we just slow down right now. And we ask for your help to focus on your word. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to you. Let them reveal who you are, and let us be a people of the truth. I pray for each person who's hearing this message now. I pray for help to avoid distractions, to be able to focus and hear the word of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be shaped by this word to be a people of the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we hear this call from God to not bear false witness or false testimony, it's a call to use our words in a particular way. It's a call to use our words not falsely, but truthfully. Now, we're going to unpack this verse and the much wider implications. But before I do that, I want to ask you to engage your imaginations with me for just a moment. Ponder, can you imagine a world where everyone kept this command? Can you imagine a world where everyone told the truth all the time, 100%. What would it be like to live in a world where people were always faithfully truth-telling? How would that change your experience? Can you imagine buying a used car and knowing that the person that you're talking to is telling you the complete truth, as far as they know about that car? Can you imagine if all advertising was completely truthful? I got this email not too long ago. It says, it's our pleasure to inform you that Grace Redeeming has been selected to the 2020 Best of Fairfax Awards in the category of religious organizations. Now, I'm excited that we get this award, but when it says the award's been given to Grace Redeeming, I don't know. It just kind of leaves me skeptical somehow. We live in a world where you got to filter through advertising, don't you? What would it be like in university classes if you could be confident that your professors were always telling you the truth about everything they were talking about? What if you could go on the internet and be confident that everything you found there was truthful? That is a different world than we live in, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. We don't live in a world like that. We live in a society where many people break this commandment constantly, and there are constant lawsuits as a result of people not keeping their word, so that simple things become complicated. And I'll give you an example. Renting a car. Last year, Leslie and I took a trip, and we rented a car. Shouldn't be that complicated. You give some money, you get the car, you give the car back when you're done, right? And so that's kind of what happens on the receipt here. You get a simple receipt like that, except because we live in a world where people constantly break this command and constantly steal as well, they have to add some fine print, and then they have to add more fine print, and then they have to have more fine print. And so that's what it looks like to rent a car in a world where people don't keep this command, and people have to protect themselves from being ripped off by liars. See how these things sometimes fit together, commands 8 and 9. And so the reality is we are called to be a different kind of people. We're called to be a people who keep our word. We're called to be a people of the truth. this message is going to help unpack that for us. And one of the most helpful tools I've found in unpacking this is the Heidelberg Catechism. It's been a companion throughout this series. And question 112 puts the right question in front of us. The question is this: what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That's the question. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Here's the first part of the answer, and I'm going to work with this for the beginning of the message here. God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without hearing or without just cause. So the first thing it goes to is this: God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to talk about the whole truth. That's the first thing we want to focus on here. You're probably familiar with the question: do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's the oath that's commonly given by a witness in a court. And this is the kind of thing that the ninth commandment addresses on the face of it. We've seen in other commandments, there's often a narrow use of the command and a broad use of the command. And so the command, you shall not murder, that's the narrow use. The broad use is, you shall not be angry with other people, mistreat other people. You shall not commit adultery, narrow use. Broad use, you shall not be sexually immoral. You shall keep yourselves sexually pure in all ways. And so the narrow use of the ninth commandment has to do with courtroom. It's a commitment and a pledge to never give false testimony when you're testifying about somebody else in court. And remember, in the time when this was written, in the ancient world, there wouldn't be any evidence that could be admitted through closed circuit TV or DNA. And so witnesses were vital. And the standard that God lays out for conviction is based on witnesses. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 19, God lays out how the conviction is going to work. A single witness will not be sufficient to convict for a crime. It's always going to take 2 to 3 witnesses to establish the charge. Now, if that phrase, establish the charge, sounds familiar, Jesus picks up that phrase in Matthew 18 and brings it into how discipline works in the church as well. It's the same system. Now, here's an important question. What happens if a witness breaks the ninth commandment? What happens if a witness lies in court? What happens if a witness does give false testimony? Well, in Deuteronomy 19, that's addressed as well. And the answer is this: whatever punishment would have been given to the accused person, had they been guilty, that same punishment will be given to a false witness or a malicious witness if it can be proven that they lied in court. So the idea is eye for eye, hand for hand, tooth for tooth, life for life. So if the punishment would have been that the person accused had to give 5 oxen to somebody else, well, then the lying witness has to do that. And if the punishment would have been death, it's death for the witness who lies. God takes this command very seriously. The standard for this command comes from the very character of God himself. It's justice. It's truth. Because that's what God is like. He's the just God who is the true God. Now, sadly, when it comes to evidence given in court and accusations, people continue to experience the grievous consequences of being victims of false testimony that often results in false convictions that shouldn't be. I read about this regularly in the helpful information I get from Jubilee Campaign and our friend Ann Buwalda. Many Christians around the world are in prison today because of this commandment being broken. I experienced a powerful story of this in the movie, in the book, Just Mercy. It's the true story of Walter McMillan, who was a hardworking, respected citizen in a small town in Alabama. He was a black man who was falsely accused of murdering a white woman. That false accusation resulted in a conviction, and he spent 6 long years on death row before that conviction was finally overturned. When I come across, hear stories like this, it brings home the pain, the loss, and the suffering of those who are convicted of crimes they haven't committed through people breaking the ninth command. This is serious stuff. So the first thing that comes into view is court. The second thing, now we're going to widen out. We're going to talk about words gone bad. The wider application is that words must be used not deceitfully, but truthfully. Proverbs 24:28 brings this into view for us, the narrow and the wide, in the same proverb. It says, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause." So there's the kind of the courtroom view. "And do not deceive with your lips." There's the wider view. So how can words go bad? Think about meat that goes bad. Maybe you've had meat that got past its expiration date. Maybe it got left out too long. Or you know what happens? It turns green. It gets smelly. You open up the package and it's like, "Ooh, I can't imagine cooking and eating that. That's going to be awful." Well, words can be like that. They can go bad. And the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a helpful starter list. It says, first, twist no one's words. Think about that, twisting words. Today we'd call that spin. Put no spin on words. We just reshape a story. When we spin, when we twist words, what are we doing? We're reshaping a story to suit our purpose. We see this constantly in politics, but sadly, I find this in my own life as well. We twist someone else's words. We report something that's happened, but we leave some things out. We accent other things. We change tones of voice and things like that. I was reflecting on this earlier this week, and I remember as a young pastor in the church we served in prior to coming here, we went through a tremendous trial and turmoil inside the church, and going to work, being at the office, trying to work these things through, it was hard. I didn't enjoy it. It was painful. It was difficult. And every day I'd come home and I'd have a conversation with Leslie, and I'd recount to her generally, you know, what was happening. And I realized over time that what she got was a tale that made Mark the hero every day. And Mark wasn't the hero every day. Mark was doing his best, but Mark's a sinner too. And I was twisting words and changing stories so that I was always the hero, and sadly, I find myself here in this command. Words can go bad when we twist them. The next way the catechism brings up is gossip. We shall not gossip. What's gossip? Well, gossip is, it's idle chatter about other people. Gossip leaves your hearer with a lowered opinion of someone else. It forms judgments of others. Gossip separates. It doesn't bring people together. And the next one up is slander. We shall not slander. What is slander? Slander is a little different than gossip. Slander is malicious misrepresentation of someone else. It's two pieces to this. It's a malicious misrepresentation. The design in slander is to injure. Its intent is to harm or defame or hurt. It's intentional, that's one part, and it's misrepresentation. It's false, that's the other part. So it's the false portrayal of someone else's words or actions. It's designed to destroy them. It's designed to ruin or bring down that person. Now, let me just, as an aside, pause here and say gossip and slander are not the same thing as respectful disagreement or criticism. They're not the same thing as correction of sin or opposing false teaching. Those things all need to be done. They're not gossip and slander. That's not what the Ninth Commandment is after. The Ninth Commandment is after the misuse of words and truth. And it moves on to not condemning anyone without just cause. How easily we do this, don't we? We hear a little bit, we read something, somebody says something, we come to a conclusion. We know what happened. I love Proverbs 18:17. "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." How many times have you thought, "Oh, I understand what happened here. I get it." And then someone else comes, you find out more of the story, and you realize, "Oh, well, I only got part of it. I really wasn't right." And so we want to use our words rightly. Words can go bad. Lies, fraud, deception, deceit, gossip, slander, twisting, spinning. Words can be like meat that's been left out for too long. And the reality is words matter to God. Our words matter to God. Why? Why are our words so important that they make the Big Ten list for us here? Well, let's think about the father of lies and the only true God. We're in the middle of this pandemic, and everyone wants to know, where did it start? What's the source of this virus? They're trying to get back to the source. Well, we want to ask the same question of false testimony, lies, corrupt speech. Where did it start? What's the source? What's ground zero? And we know the answer to that. The answer is found in our Bibles. The author of lies is God's enemy, the devil, Satan. The first lies come early in the human story, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, in this paradise in Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes to Eve and he asks a question. He says, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, what's he doing here? He's breaking the ninth commandment. He's twisting God's words. He says, did God actually say, and then you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, what God had actually said was you can eat from every tree in the garden except for one. But what he's doing here is he's maliciously assaulting God's character. He's sort of saying, is God so cheap and stingy that he's keeping all this good stuff from you? And then Eve says, oh, no, that's not what he said. He said, we just shouldn't eat from this one tree and that we would die. And then the devil says this, you shall not surely die. So he goes from twisting words to a flat lie. He says, you shall not die. It's a lie. She did die. Adam died. And death was introduced into our world. And all the decay and destruction and brokenness we experience in our world, Satan never explained that part. He's a liar. He never delivers on what he promises. Do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in Satan? Is that just some kind of old-fashioned, ancient, non-technological society belief? Well, you know, Jesus believes in the devil. Jesus believes and acknowledges that there really is a malevolent, God-hating being, the devil, who Jesus says in John 8:44 has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When the devil lies, Jesus says, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so to break the ninth commandment is to align ourselves with the father of lies. And it's to take the opposite side of God, who is the true, faithful, and reliable God. Jesus says of God, he who sent me is true. He's the only true God. I was thinking about this. It made me think of a board. When I do woodworking and I have a rough board like the one in this picture, the first thing you have to do before you can make anything out of it is you have to surface all four sides. But before you can do that, you have to have one true edge. So the first step is called truing up the board. And so what you do is you have to find a way to straighten and flatten perfectly one true edge so that then it's trued up and it's straight, and then you can work out from there. And that's what God is like. God is true. He is straight. He is reliable. He is, Titus 1:2, the God who never lies. Every word of God proves true, Proverbs 35. Why? Because God is true, and out of God comes truth. Jesus comes and says, I am the truth. Jesus comes on the scene, and John says he was full of grace and truth. Now, how serious is the breaking of the ninth commandment? We see this when Jesus comes on the scene so powerfully. We saw this on Good Friday. When you read the accounts of how Jesus ended up on the cross, you can trace your way back to a breaking of the ninth commandment. It was a malicious, false witness, or several false witnesses, whose accusations of Jesus became the grounds for him being crucified. Now, thank God, despite that malicious witness and the breaking of the ninth commandment, when Christ hung on that cross, he paid for all our lies, for all our gossip, for all our word twisting, for all our slander. And when he died and rose from the dead, he defeated the father of lies. So now, as Jesus' people, we walk in newness of life and newness of speech. By the power of the Spirit, we are becoming a people who love the truth. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 43, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. We are a people who love the truth, who want to be led by the truth. We're a people who worship in spirit and in truth. Now we have the power by the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have the power to become a people who speak the truth in love to one another. We can turn from gossip. We can turn from twisting words. We can turn from self-exaltation with our words. We can turn away from lies and slander and speak the truth in love with one another. So, what do we do with this? How can we keep the ninth commandment during a pandemic? Kind of a strange time for words, isn't it? People are having all different kinds of experiences. Some are lonely, home by themselves, wishing they had somebody to have some words to talk to with, at least in person. Some are home in families or with roommates, and you're in very close quarters, aren't you? Getting a little stir crazy, and the pressure's building, and the pressure on the words is building. People are becoming tense and irritable. It's like having wood that's been soaked in kerosene, and you're just waiting for that first word spark that's going to set the whole thing on fire, right? We're having a variety of experiences with our words. Some are discovering these words that we're trading back and forth on Zoom bring a kind of exhaustion after suddenly spending hours and hours a day using a technology a lot of us didn't hardly even know existed just a couple months ago. Some are soaking deeply in the words that we find on our devices, social media, or taking in many, many words from news sources about what's going on in our world today. Let's bring those words under the Lordship of Christ. How can we honor God with our words, especially during these strange times? Well, let me give you three words that can help guide our use of words. First, let us use our words truthfully. Let us use our words truthfully. We are a people who love the truth. And so let us not traffic in innuendo, slander, gossip, malicious representations, lies, and so on. You know, the sad reality is that many churches have been destroyed by gossip, by slander. Many pastors would look forward to being able to preach this passage to be able to address rampant gossip in their churches. And I'm so grateful. I'm not one of those pastors, and by the grace of God, we're not one of those churches. I just want to pause and say, people of Redeeming Grace, thank you for being a people who resist gossip. We're not a church that's fractured by gossip. Praise be to God for that. This is an opportunity to encourage, not rebuke or correct. And I'm so grateful to just be able to say thank you for the many, many times and many, many ways that you prize the truth and you are people who keep this command with one another. I thank you for the truthful way that you live with one another. So let us continue to be and increasingly be a people who use our words truthfully. Second, let us be a people who use our words charitably. Let us be a people whose speaking the truth comes out of love. You know, the reality is lies hurt. Lies hurt people. Lies hurt families. Lies hurt marriages. Lies hurt businesses and communities, countries. Lies hurt the military. It doesn't matter what realm you're in. Lies are so destructive. Speaking the truth without love can be destructive as well. And so, the Heidelberg Catechism has one more phrase I want to just get out in front of us here. I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good. How do I find God's will for me in the ninth command? Let us be a people who do what we can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. We want to guard and advance our neighbor's good name. And I'll be honest, I need help here because doing the opposite or doing nothing comes so easily to me. So I've found over time it helpful to just have some questions. As I'm in a conversation and I'm talking about someone else or someone else is being referred to in the conversation, it helps me to have some evaluation questions in my mind. And here's one. Should I say this to her instead of about her? If I'm talking about someone else, I want to ask myself, is this really something that would be better said directly to her instead of about her? Another question is this. Would I say this if he was here? If the guy that I'm talking about was standing right here with us, would I actually say this? Or would I say it in the same way? Is it honoring to him that I'm speaking in this way about him when he's not there? Third, I try to ask myself, would I be pleased for people to speak this way about me If the way we're talking about someone else is going in this conversation, if that was me and I knew people were doing that, how would I feel about that? I just find having some self-evaluation questions like that helps me try to keep charity in view. Because, again, I just find I'm a sinner and my words can be corrupted so easily and so quickly. So whether we're in a conversation, which we used to be able to do in face-to-face conversations with others, or whether we're posting on Facebook or part of a text chain, whether we're talking about our parents or our kids or our boss or our employees or our governing officials or whoever it might be, God's will for us in the ninth commandment is that we do all that we can to guard and advance our neighbor's good name. That we guard and advance our neighbor's good name. That their good name is left built up as a result of our conversation. And finally, let us use our words as God's ambassadors. We started this sermon with a reference to court and being a particular kind of witness. And then Jesus comes and he says, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses. Right? We're going to testify about something that we've seen. And we get to testify about what we've experienced in Christ. That doesn't mean in every conversation we have to share the whole gospel or our whole story with someone, but it means that we continually get to just proclaim the goodness of God, the presence of God, how God is helping us in our weakness, coming through for us. And it means that we have a testimony about how God saved us and brought us out of a kingdom of lies and into a kingdom of truth. We get to testify about the saving power and the transforming power of the risen Jesus. And I was encouraged and inspired this week. Dawn Aldridge sent me, a member of our church, sent me the video that she'd made that's posted on her Facebook page. It was her testimony. She saw on the Gospel Coalition website this hashtag Jesus changed my life thing. And so it was encouraging people to tape their, record their testimonies. And so she did that. I want to encourage you to, go watch that. It was just edifying and strengthening to see. And it actually, as I listened to her testimony, I thought, that helps me in thinking about some other people that I'm reaching out to in understanding what God did in her life. And there's some parallels with their lives as well. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so one of the privileges that we have as Christians is to be able to be witnesses, truthful witnesses about the saving power of our great and risen Lord. Speaking falsely harms people, and it dishonors the one true God. And since it does, let us be, by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, let us be a people of the truth. And thanks be to the one true God. In Christ, it's possible for us to be a people of the truth. Amen. I'm going to return to singing now.
This is one of those part in our dust moments. As we sing this last song together, we're going to go back and sing a song we sang earlier, Christ Be Magnified. And the premise of this song is, if the world were as it should be, we'd be singing one phrase, we'd be singing Christ Be Magnified. And I think that's very interesting premise for a song in general, but especially during these times when we're very aware that the world is not as it should be. But it helps us remember that if it were, we'd be singing about Christ. As Romans says, that we should know who he is from creation. We'd be singing about God and about Christ and things he's done. So let's just magnify Christ as we end our service.